Kids are all out. Ready for this? Because our second scripture reading is from the 7th chapter of Paul's first letter to Corinthians, verses 1 through 9. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is well for a man not to touch a woman. But because of cases of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a set time to devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This I say by way of concession, not of command. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has a particular gift from God, one having one kind and another a different kind. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is well for them to remain unmarried as I am. But if they are not practicing self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. This is the word of the Lord. Even this is. Thanks be to God. And so we're going to get to this in just a moment. But I have to start by confessing that I am probably not the best person to be giving a sermon on self-control. You see, it was just birthday week in our house. Brandon's birthday was on a Sunday, and Emily's was that following Thursday. And so we had a lot of cake in the house. Brandon wanted the Oreo Blizzard ice cream cake from Dairy Queen, and Emily wanted one of those big cookie cakes from the place in the mall, which I was more than happy to oblige each of them in that. But even after inviting over all the family for cake, grandparents, aunts, uncles, there were about 13 of us there, we still had about half of each cake left. And I mean, you don't just want to throw the rest away and waste that money, right? So even though I'd been trying to be really careful about what I was eating, I just couldn't resist having a slice after the kids went to bed at night. Each night. Or after lunch. Or instead of lunch. And then I was at Target when I noticed that they already had the Halloween decorations out. And at first I was like, oh, come on. Like, it's 2 months before Halloween. Why can't we just wait? But then I saw that they had the Reese's peanut butter pumpkins out too. And like any self-righteous thoughts that I had about it being too soon for Halloween were just right out the window. When it comes to stuff like that, I have very little, if any, self-control. If there is a box of donuts sitting out somewhere, I don't even have to know who brought them or how they got there. I will have one. And why would you just have one donut when you can have two and be twice as happy? The problem is, I know it's not good for me. I want to exercise self-control when it comes to stuff like this because I know that it's not healthy for me. And I have a family to think about, right? Like, I want to be healthy so that I can be around for them for a long time. So when I make a decision to give in to those cravings, that decision is bigger than just me. It affects Jen and the kids, and it affects you all, you know, to have a pastor who is healthy, and it affects potential grandkids one day. You know, the reason that we are called to practice self-control is because our words and our actions are bigger than just us. They affect more people than just me. There was a football game last weekend, not this past one, the one before. Freeport between Jackson State and Bethune-Cookman. It was a close game, and late in the third quarter, Jackson State scored a touchdown to finally take the lead. And there was a little bit of a scuffle in the end zone. Two players were kind of fighting over the ball. Tensions were high. It was a tight game. It was stressful for them. And so as that scuffle's going on in the end zone, they're on the ground kind of wrestling around. Out of nowhere, Jackson State's mascot, a grown man in a tiger costume, ran onto the field to try to break up the fight. Well, you can't do that. The tiger ended up getting Jackson State called for an unsportsmanlike conduct penalty, which cost them 15 yards, and they eventually ended up losing the game. He couldn't control himself and just kind of stay back and stay out of that. And his actions ended up affecting more people than just him. Now I'm going to make a big leap here from birthday cake and Reese's Cups in football to say that this is exactly what Paul is talking about in his letter to the Corinthians. One of the things that we know about the Corinthian church is that they had a whole lot of problems. And quite a few of the problems that they were experiencing were sexual in nature. And this was a church that had a hard time practicing self-control when it came to their sexual desires. One thing that is important to understand here, so we need to put this passage in context, is that Paul and the Corinthians believed that the second coming of Christ was imminent. That any day now, Christ was going to return to establish his kingdom upon the earth. So they needed to be ready. And if Christ was going to be coming any day now, and this present age was going to come to an end, there really wasn't much of a point, Paul thought, for anyone to get married. He says a few verses later, "In view of the impending crisis, it is well for you to remain as you are. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Focus on God and practice self-control." But Paul says he knows that not everyone can do that. He says, "I wish that everyone could be single like I am and control their passions like I do, but God gives each of us different gifts." So if you're single, he says, and you can't control your passions, then you should go ahead and get married so that you aren't just running around with anyone and everyone doing whatever you want. Paul is telling them to practice self-control in their relationships. Now I know that this is a strange text for us to be talking about in our discussion of self-control. I can sense that by some of the reactions I heard as we were reading it. But the reason that we're talking about this is because of this one thing that Paul says. He says in verses 3 and 4 that the husband should give himself to the wife, the wife should give herself to her husband, because the wife does not have authority over her own body, her husband does. And the husband does not have authority over his own body, his wife does. Paul is saying to them, you do not own yourselves. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to each other. And you belong to God. Now, a lot of times when we think of self-control, we think of it as like mastering ourselves and our desires, owning ourselves and our desires. But what Paul is saying here is that we do not own ourselves. We belong to each other, and we belong to God. Paul relates that to sexuality here, but it applies to everything, to every aspect of our lives. Self-control is about realizing that we do not belong to ourselves. We're not just living this life on our own with no implications for anybody else. We belong to each other. We are bound to each other. And that my actions affect more than just me. They affect this other person. I can't just do whatever I want or say whatever I want to this other person, because I belong to them. And they belong to God. And my actions and my words have to take that into consideration. pregnant mother can't just go off and drink and smoke, right? Because her actions will affect that baby. She's bound to that baby physically. So she has to practice self-control. I can't just go off and eat all the cake and donuts and Reese's Cups that I want, because my actions will have an effect on my wife and my kids and this church. I'm bound to all of you. So I have to practice self-control. No matter how much we might want something or want to do something, we have to look at the people we are bound to and how it will affect them. Paul says just a few verses before this part that we read today, you are not your own. You are not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are living by the Spirit, desiring the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh and of this world, then our lives will bear certain fruit, as we've been talking about all summer, one of which is self-control. And I think when we come to that realization that our lives don't belong to us, that we are connected and bound to each other and to God, that our words and actions are bigger than us and they affect more than us, when we come to that realization, we start to be more mindful about controlling our words and our actions. We want to practice self-control because we love these people and we don't want to lose that bond with them. For the past 3 days, I have been at a prayer retreat outside of Kansas City, got back late last night, and there were about 90 of us there, and one of the things that we all agreed to was that we would all pray the same prayers together each day for the next 40 days. And this isn't just like a short prayer, like we're all going to say the Lord's Prayer together. This is like 30-minute liturgy of prayer every single morning. And we, the person teaching it, guided us through it while we were there and explained everything to us. And at first, I remember thinking, man, this is going to be really hard. And this is going to take a lot of discipline and self-control to do this each day. And I think the pastor leading the retreat sensed that, not just in me, but in all of us there. We all kind of responded the same way. And he said, no, it's not about discipline or how hard you work. It is about surrendering yourself, giving yourself, your heart, your mind, your spirit, your time, giving yourself over to God. That stuck with me. It's not about how hard you work. Giving yourself over to God. One of the things that we need to remember about the fruit of the Spirit is that it's not a checklist. We can get into that mindset where we think, okay, if I do this, 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 and this, if we work hard to show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, if we work hard to practice self-control, then God will be with us and we will be filled by the Holy Spirit and live by the Spirit. That's not what Paul intended when he talked about this. What Paul is talking about is, no, God is with us. And we are filled with God's Spirit. And when we live from that place, these are the things that will naturally flow forth from us. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of this will just flow forth from us. An apple tree doesn't have to try to produce apples, right? It just does it because that's what it's supposed to do. And in that same way, when we're filled with God's Spirit, we don't have to try to produce the fruit of the Spirit. When we're living by the Spirit, focused on these things, when we give ourselves and our lives and our hearts and minds over to God. We just do it. So self-control and all the other fruit of the Spirit is not about how hard we work and try. It's about surrendering ourselves to God. Giving our hearts and minds and time and lives over to God. It's about what God's Spirit can do in us and through us. It's about opening ourselves up to embrace the reality that our lives are not our own. We are bound to each other and we are bound to God. If we can live from that place, the place of loving God and loving our neighbor, then our lives will produce good fruit that will nourish and sustain not just our lives, but the lives of those around us, the lives of those that we are bound to in Christ. Amen.